Welcome to this message from the pulpit of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. This message is by Pastor Ben Simpson. To find out more about our church and its ministries, visit us on the web at westmainbaptist.com. Now may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
I'm going to read from Matthew 5th chapter, starting with the 13th verse and going through the 16th. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven.
Let's pray together. Holy Father, we come before you this morning, God, so thankful, Lord. You warm our hearts. And Lord, we do come with expectation this morning, Lord, with expectant hearts. Father, you are the Lord of glory, God. There's no doubt about it. And you're the one who shines forth, God, your glory. And you shine it through your church. Lord, thank you for that. Thank you for making us a part of that, Lord, and for working to prepare us, to present us as a wonderful, beautiful, brightly adorned bride with Christ-like characteristics, God. We ask this morning, Lord, that you show us, that you reveal to us, that you confirm in our heart that we are not here by chance, God. You have placed us here. You've given us work to do, God. You've given us ample opportunity, Lord, to serve you and to make a difference in your kingdom, God. And may we do it with joy, God. May we do it happily in the power of the Holy Spirit. Father, we ask this morning that you give us eyes to see and ears to hear this morning, so that we may hear the fullness of your word today, God, and may we be obedient to it. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, friends, today we come to the final message in our Bride Adorned series. We've been in this 10 weeks now. This will be our 11th week. And as we come to the finish, to the end of these messages, remember, these are messages aimed at vision. What should the church be? What is the church? What at the end of the day will God say, well done, West Main Baptist Church? And so we come this morning, and I just want to recap, just to remind you of where we've been. God is molding us. He is making us, as I've said, into a wonderful, beautiful bride. And we've looked at 9 characteristics already that should adorn or beautify the New Testament church. And we pray that these would be our characteristics too. The first one is that the Bible being our only source for faith and practice. The second one was God's glory being our one desire. Third, Christ and Him crucified being our only boast. Fourth, the Great Commission being our driving purpose. Fifth, biblical love for the brethren being our goal for fellowship. Sixth, excellence being the standard for all that we attempt. Seventh, passionate, sincere worship being regulated by Scripture. Eighth, God's design for the family being championed and equipped. And then last week we looked at the full array of spiritual disciplines being practiced individually and corporately. Now that is a mouthful, church. I mean, that is a life's work. We do not get there today, okay? But these are the goals. These are the standards which we hold out before us. And we run after. As we run after Christ. As we run after the Lord. And so today we look at the 10th characteristic. It is this: true salt and light being our ministry in the surrounding communities. There's one thing as we come in today's message that we must realize. It's this: God has put us here. God has placed us here. Now, yes, I know that there's a message or a backstory to where this church come from in the 70s. And I know I've heard the stories and all that. But friends, let me tell you that I declare that God put us here. It's not by chance that West Main Baptist came into his existence and is living and ministering here today. Why? Why do I say that? I say that because I believe it's God's desire to have a bastion of hope right here, a stronghold in Jesus' name, sitting right here in this community. Now, there are other churches that are doing that. Praise God that there are other churches. But we are a part of that mosaic. We're a part of that plan. Right here in Alexandria, West Main Baptist is where God has placed this group of believers to meet and to minister out of. And it's from this point, friends, that God sends out ambassadors, that he sends out soldiers and warriors of Christ into the world. I mean, really, this is a mission-sending agency. I know we've got the IMB and the North American Mission Board, but the actual place is here. It's here where we get a grip and a glimpse of God's glory, and we cannot keep it to ourselves. We've got to go tell it. And that's why we're here. That's why we're right here. This is our mission field. And so, we come here this morning. And my prayer is that we would not sit soaking sour. Have y'all heard that before? Don't sit soaking sour. I mean, that's what happens to us when we just sit and when we get filled and we get all this good preaching and singing and all that stuff. And then if we just keep it to ourselves, eventually we do sour. It's meant to be poured out. It's meant to be wrung out. We're to be ministers right here in this community. This church might have one pastor, but friends, we have as many ministers of Christ as there are believers in Christ right here this morning. I declare to you that that's the truth. You, if you are a believer, are a minister. A minister is simply someone who meets the needs of others with the love of Christ. That's what a minister is, and you are one. And that's why we are here. Our passage this morning, church, has one word written all over it. One word. It's the word influence. As Charles read that passage, the thing that comes to my mind is influence. Now, influence means to persuade, to win over. It means to affect, to inspire, to stimulate, to change, and to shape. That's what influence is. It means to make a difference for the kingdom. And friends, that is why God has placed West Main Baptist right here to make a difference in the kingdom. And so here's the big idea this morning that I want you to take home with you and live it out. Influence your community for Christ. Influence your community for Christ. And our text provides two ways to do that. Two ways. Be salt and be light. This morning, let's look at those for just a moment. This is where we'll spend our time. Let's look at being salt. Verse 13 says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men." Friends, Jesus says that you and I as the church are the salt of the earth. Now, I mean, that's sort of a strange metaphor, isn't it? I mean, if you think about it, I mean, salt, I mean, where's he going with that? How in the world is the church like salt? You know, people have thrown out all sorts of things. Is it salt's white color? I mean, think about it. Your salt is white, isn't it? Is it its color that's symbolizing the purity of Christ in the church? Maybe. Is it salt's tastiness as an additive, as a spice, symbolizing the church's job to spice up the world with the joy and the love of Christ? Maybe so. Is it salt's tendency to sting a wound? You guys ever have a sore in your mouth and eat something salty? And you know what happens? You got to rub it out, right? Salt gets in that wound and it hurts, doesn't it? It stings. Is that it? Is that it that it symbolizes the church's role to sting the consciences of the lost in this community? Maybe so. Is it salt's ability to make a person really thirsty? Maybe you might remember back in the day when they would give athletes salt tablets out on the practice fields so that they would make sure that they went and drank plenty of water, and it would force you. You know, that's one of the things. When we eat salty things, it makes us thirsty. Is it symbolizing the church's part in helping others believe that they're spiritually thirsty, to realize that they're dehydrated, that they're dying of thirst? Maybe so. I mean, these are all valid metaphors and relationships of salt and the church. But I believe the most basic function for salt that Jesus is talking about is to be a preservative. I mean, that's the primary way that they used it in the ancient world. I mean, it was so important. As a matter of fact, they used to not even give each other money. They would just give each other salt. It was that valuable. Maybe you've ever heard, that man ain't worth his salt. In other words, he didn't earn what all the salt that he got. All right? And so it was used like a commodity, like money, back and forth. That's how important it was. Why? Friends, they did not have refrigeration. Those of you who were born, I guess, what, after the 50s? When did the refrigerator come in? What decade was it? Was it the 50s, 40s, 30s? Help me out here. I was born in the 80s. What decade was it? All right, 30s, 40s. If you were born after then, I mean, this illustration that using salt as a preservative is a little bit strange to us. They used to use salt to keep food from spoiling it, and they still do today. They still do today. Many of you probably remember doing it that way. How many of you guys remember curing meat with salt like that? You remember doing that. That's the way they did it. As I said, I was born in the 80s, and this metaphor is a little bit lost on my generation because we don't know what life is like without a refrigerator or a freezer. Yet that's the way they did it. But even if you've never preserved meat with salt, how many of you guys have ever eaten some good old country ham? Amen. Amen. That's it right there. That ham has been preserved with salt. I used to wonder in the grocery store, they just got a big old thing of meat just hanging up there out. No freezer, no refrigerator. And I used to think, that's so weird. I mean, who would eat that? It's probably rotten. No, salt has gotten in there and it's preserved the meat. And so the first method of influence, Jesus says to be salt. We are to be a preservative. We're to be a preservative. By calling us to be a preservative, church, Jesus presupposes that the world needs preserving, doesn't he? I mean, if he's saying be a preservative, then he's assuming that it needs it. What do you think? Does the world need preserving? Does the world need preserving? Let me ask you this. Do you see the world as getting better or as getting worse? Do you see the world as progressing or decaying? Friends, I do not want to be a pessimist or a bearer of bad news, but here's what I see. I see a world that is decaying, that's getting worse, morally and spiritually. It's at least as bad as it always has been since the Garden of Eden, since the fall of man, when sin came into the world. But I do believe that it's getting progressively worse. As one author said, I love this quote, he said, instead of improving the moral and spiritual quality of his life, man's discoveries and accomplishments have simply provided ways for him to express and promote his depravity faster and more destructively. Modern man has simply invented more ways to corrupt and destroy himself. Isn't that true? I mean, we have technology today that is capable of great evil. I mean, great, great devastation, great evil. Psalm 53, verses 1 through 3, conveys the biblical diagnosis of the condition of the world. I mean, we can be anecdotal and we can say, well, this is what we see. And maybe you're a person that the glass is half full and you see all the good that's in the world. And friends, there is much good in this world. There is. But listen to the biblical diagnosis. Psalm 53, verses 1 through 3. The psalmist says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt and have committed abominable injustice. There is no one who does good. God has looked down from heaven upon the sons of men to see if there is anyone who understands, who seeks after God. Every one of them has turned aside. Together they've become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one." And that's a serious diagnosis, isn't it? And Paul, he echoes that same diagnosis in Romans chapter 3. In fact, he quotes this. And then he goes on to say this in verses 13 through 18 of Romans chapter 3. Romans 3, verses 13 through 18. "Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths, and the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." Friends, the Bible is saying it's bad, and it's getting worse. It ain't getting better on its own, amen? That's why Christ came. That's why Christ had to die. Yes, the world needs preserving, and we are here to be its preservative through the power of Christ. Let me ask you this morning, are you ready for a battle? Are you ready for a battle? Are you ready to stand up? We have been deployed as spiritual warriors. You see, friends, there is no such thing as a spiritual peacetime until Christ comes back. It is constant spiritual warfare. You know this to be true. Daily, Satan buffets against you. He fights against you, doesn't he? That's the reality of this fallen world that's being redeemed. And we're not there yet. And so are you ready for a battle? Friends, wherever sin is, we must stand against it. We've got to stand against it. Wherever there's injustice, you and I, we must stand against it. We must work to right it. Wherever there's hurt, we must seek and strive to heal it. I mean, what a task. Isn't that a hard task? That's a tough task. But God has called us. And here's the beauty of it. He's equipped us. He's equipped us. There's one major thing to keep in mind as I say this right here. We've got to keep this in mind. If we're going to stand up and if we're going to fight, if we're going to fulfill this mission of preservation, we have to realize that we do not really battle against other men. Do you realize that? The sin in the world, you really are not battling against men. You're not battling against those who are standing up and promoting evil or those who are murderers or those who are, you name it, those who are liars. You're actually battling against the spirit of the world. As Paul tells us in Ephesians 6:12, he says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in this heavenly places." Friends, it is spiritual warfare. It is spiritual warfare. And if you grasp this, then and only then can we really fulfill the Christian philosophy of hating the sin, but loving the sinner. Amen. Do you realize that is how we're supposed to minister? That we're to hate sin, but we're to love the sinner? And the only way that we really fulfill that mission is if that we really realize that we are not fighting against men. We're fighting against the dark powers of sin in this world. Only then can we really love them. And so by standing against sin, you're actually showing love to sinners. Did you know that? Now, they won't think that probably at first. As a matter of fact, they'll say, "Just let me be. Let me do what I want to do. Let me be what I want to be." But by standing against whatever sin it is, you're showing them, you're actually declaring to them love, because your stance, church, represents God's stance. Do you understand that? Your stance represents God's stance. You're saying, "Friend, I love you. And I want you to know that God is in judgment against this." Now listen, You'd better be sure that you're against what God is against when you do this, right? You got to be sure. If you're going to take a stance on something, you better be sure that God is actually against it. But once you've determined that you are, that you're in agreement with God, then be a preservative. Be a preservative and lovingly stand against it. But Jesus says, Christian, you better be on your guard, all right? Be on your guard lest your salt loses its saltiness. What does it mean for your salt to lose its saltiness? I think it means this. It means to lose its ability to be a preservative. And if this happens, we're really of no use to God, are we, here on this earth anymore? We're really of no use right here. And so, friends, there are three ways that I think that we lose our saltiness. The first way is this, and maybe some of you are here right now and you are feeling this. You lose your saltiness by giving up and saying it's no use struggling anymore. You just say, forget it. I mean, I've tried. I can't make any progress against evil and sin in this world. I'm doing all that I can. I'm just tired. I'm going to go hang it up. You know, I'm just going to take care of mine. You get a little frustrated. Friends, do not ever give up. Do not ever give up in doing good and battling against the things which God is against. The second way that we lose our saltiness is by declaring that it's none of your business what others do. That's one way that you lose your saltiness. In other words, you privatize morality. You say, if that's what they want to do, that is their business. But let me tell you, nobody believes this. Not even those who declare that they do. If you ever hear a man argue that there is no such thing as morality, that there's no such thing as absolute truth, know that he is a liar. Because the very moment that something happens to him or his wife or his property or his daughter or his son, he will be the first to stand up and say, that is wrong. There is no such thing as private morality. Morality is lived out in a society. But there's a philosophy of this age that says, listen, everybody just do your own thing. Do your own truth. It doesn't really matter what you do. What's good for you is good. Friends, that is not true. But if you as a Christian develop that philosophy, you're losing your saltiness. The third way that we lose our saltiness is by actually indulging in the desires of the flesh. By actually indulging in the desires of the flesh. By doing that, here's what happens. You actually disqualify your witness, don't you? You disqualify your witness. And this is the one that usually gets people. You disqualify your witness. You fall into some sort of sin. And someone sees you. And they think that you're a hypocrite. They think that Christ is really not great. Because if he was really great, you would stand for him. You would follow him. You'd be obedient. This morning, have you disqualified your witness? I mean, think about your life. Think about what you've done and who's seen what you've done and those things. Friends, if you've disqualified your witness, I beg you this morning to repent. I beg you this morning to ask for forgiveness, not only from God, but the person who saw you fall. And by doing that, you actually regain your witness by showing that you're sorry for your sin, that you're sorry for what happened. Listen, we're going to fall, aren't we? But we live by the law of grace and forgiveness, and then we strive to restore our witness. And so I beg you this morning, guard your life so that you may be a powerful preservative in this community. Not only are we to be a preservative, we also influence our community in a second way. Jesus says, be salt, but he also says, be light. Be light. Look at verses 14 through 16. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Now, the salt metaphor is strange to some of us, but the light metaphor, it's not strange at all. I mean, every day you and I experience light and darkness, don't we? I mean, it's part of our reality. It's so real to us. Now, physically speaking, all right, it's confession time. Christy will, she'll probably laugh and she'll probably say, yeah, that's true. I'm a little bit chicken of the dark. Amen? A little bit chicken of the dark. And I'm not asking anybody to raise your hand, but how many of you in here are maybe just a little bit afraid of the dark? I mean, if I have to walk outside across a field and it's nighttime, unless I have a gun, I don't want to go. You know? And so you're saying, Ben, my dad always said, Ben, you're big enough to go bear hunting with a switch. You have nothing to fear. You know? And so anyway, but I do. And so Dad loves to tell this story. When I was a kid, my granny lived next door to me, but she lived a couple 100 yards away. And so sometimes at night when it got closer to bedtime, I'd get in my mind that I wanted to go and stay with her. I wanted to go spend the night. So I'd call her and she'd say, yeah, come on. Well, I would take off. I'd say, Dad, come on, walk with me down to Granny's. It's dark outside. He'd say, now get on down there. You're big enough to go bear hunting with a switch. And so I would jump out and I'd go walking down. I would take off walking. And then about halfway down there, Dad would step out the door and he'd go, and he said, and he'll tell it and he'll say, all of a sudden I'd break down like this. And I wouldn't know to keep running toward Granny's or to run back home. And so eventually I'd just jump up and run to Granny's as fast as I could. I mean, I could sit here and tell you today that I hate the dark and I love the light. But spiritually speaking, the Bible says that the dark, that the entire world is born with a corrupt nature that hates the light of God, that hates the light of God and loves the darkness of sin. I mean, Jesus clearly says in John 3:19, he says, this is the judgment that the light has come into the world and men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. Friends, this world is indeed dark, isn't it? It is indeed dark with sin, but as believers, we're called to influence that darkness, to reach out into that darkness. And so our second method of influence is this: be a luminary. Be a luminary. A luminary is a person or an object that shines light into darkness. That is our job. Jesus clearly says in verse 14 that we are the light of the world. He clearly says that we are the light of the world. But you know what? In John 8:12, Jesus says that he's the light of the world. I am the light of the world, but he who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So I ask you this morning, are we the light of the world, or is Jesus the light of the world? Which one is it? Well, the answer is both. The answer is both. But there's a difference between the two lights. And you see this difference every night in our night skies, don't we? Our earth has two great bodies of light. In the daytime, it's what? What lights our day? The sun does. And at night, what lights our night? The moon does, doesn't it? And those who know more than I do about these things, they tell me this. They tell me that the sun actually produces light. It actually generates light. But the sun doesn't, but the moon does not generate its own light. I mean, that's basic science from elementary school, isn't it? But it tells us about a spiritual truth. Where does the moon get its light? It gets it from the sun, doesn't it? It reflects it from the sun. And so whatever light the moon has, it gets from the sun. The same is true with our lives. The same is true with Christ and his followers. You see, church, Jesus is the true light of the world, and we are simply reflectors of that light to our communities. One author said this: we shall be light if we are in the Lord. It is by union with Jesus Christ that we partake in his illumination. A sunbeam has no more power to shine if it is severed from the sun than a man to give light in this dark world if he departed from Jesus Christ. I like that. He says, cut the current and the electric light dies. Slacken the engine and the electric arc becomes dim. Quicken it, and it burns bright. Friends, our light, our brightness, our shining forth into darkness is directly connected to our relationship with Jesus Christ. We do this in two ways. We shine light. If you're connected with Christ, we shine light in two ways. The first way is this, by sharing the gospel. That is one way, friend, that you shine light into darkness. You bring light into dark places. Whenever you share the gospel of Christ with someone who does not know Him. Have you ever found this to be true? You really do not know how dirty you are until you get out in the light. You really don't know how dirty you are. Just a few weeks ago, before we moved from Crofton, one of the elderly men in my church called me and he said, "Ben, can you come over? I've got a water leak and I need you to crawl underneath my trailer and see if you can't fix it." And so I did. I went over there and the leak was easy to find because it was like a fountain coming out, okay? And so I got in there and I crawled around in the mud and all that stuff, and I knew that I was getting dirty. I knew that I was. I was getting wet. I was getting muddy. But I did not realize how dirty I was until I crawled out from underneath there and got back in the daylight. And I could see that I was literally covered from head to toe in mud. I was dirty all over. But you see, in the darkness, I did not realize that. I couldn't see it. I was unaware of it. And it wasn't until the light hit me that I realized how dirty I was. Friends, that is our job when we go and share the gospel with people. We're shedding light on their lives to show them that they are sinners in need of a Savior. That's what the gospel is all about. It's sharing with someone that they are a sinner in need of a Savior and that Christ is the Savior. That's all the gospel is. We can make it harder. We can't make it any more simpler because, I mean, it shouldn't be hard. It's that simple. And if you will believe that you're a sinner and believe that Christ is your only hope for salvation, you can be saved today. You can be saved. But you first must realize by the light how dirty you are. I know Jerry a few weeks ago led a class through the Way of the Master, the evangelism series, the Way of the Master. And one of the ways that they teach you to share the gospel is to use the Ten Commandments. And by doing that, you show a person that they are a sinner. And it's one of the great ways, if you're going to share the gospel with someone, talk with Jerry. Let him share with you what he's taught others through the book there. And I'm sure he would say, "Well, I'm no expert." Well, he's been through it. He's taught it. Go ask him. I mean, it's a great and effective method for sharing the gospel. Because when we get the spotlight of Christ on us, then we see how filthy we really are and how in need of a Savior we are. And so we shed light, we shine light by sharing the gospel, but we also shine light by living godly lives. Isn't this exactly what Christ had in mind? Look at verse 16. Verse 16 says, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." I believe this is exactly what Jesus had in mind. We shine light by living godly lives. I mean, that's an inspirational word. That's a word that excites me. Is that your true goal for life? I mean, it should be. It should be mine that your life would be a fragrant offering to God. That it would be pleasing to the Lord. That people would look at your life and say, "His God is amazing." I mean, they would see it just from your life. That should be our goal. And so I ask you, does your light so shine before men that they see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven? Does it? Listen to me. A dirt-covered mirror reflects nothing, does it? It reflects nothing. Light is useless if it's covered up or hidden. And that's what Jesus talks about here in verses 14 and 15. He says that it's useless if it's covered up or hidden. You see, God designed this church to shine forth. He says that we are a city on a hill. And if you know anything about a city on a hill, you cannot hide it. Everyone can see it. You are meant to shine. Now, Jesus is not saying here shine if you want to. He's saying you cannot help but reflect the radiance of Christ if you're in Christ. You cannot help but reflect it. You are a city on a hill. But even more, church, it means that you have to realize that you're constantly being watched. I mean, that's true, isn't it? Have you not found that people watch you more closely when they find out that you're a Christian? They watch your every move, don't they? They watch how you respond to that off-color remark. They watch how you spend your time and how you spend your money and how you parent your children and what you do with your spare time. I mean, the world is watching. And as a follower in Christ, we're a city on a hill. People are watching us. But Jesus goes on to say that nobody lights a lamp and puts it under a basket. We all know this passage, don't we? I mean, it's that song that we sing as kids, that our kids, that we teach our kids even today. I mean, it's crazy to think that someone would do that. I mean, light a candle and put a basket over it? That's silly. Yet we do that, don't we? We do that sometimes. We cover up our lamp and we hide it. Is it out of fear? Is that why you hide your light sometimes? What are you afraid of? The living Spirit of God dwells in you if you're a believer. The Spirit of the living God, He will empower you. He'll give you the words. The Bible says so. The Bible also says that the Lord of hosts is on your side, the commander of a vast angelic army. Friend, you cannot be touched. You cannot be touched. What are you afraid of? God has given you freedom to go and to spread the gospel. We have nothing to fear. Is it selfishness? Is that why you put a lamp over your light from time to time? You want the light all to yourself? I mean, seriously? You want the light all to yourself? Let me ask you this. What if Jesus had that same attitude? What if Jesus had that same attitude? If He did, I declare to you this morning that we would still be dead in our sins and our trespasses and destined to hell and destruction. Friends, we cannot have that attitude. God, Jesus, loved the world, the people of this world. Do you? Beloved, let your light shine so that God will be glorified and people will be saved right here in this community. Now, on the back of your sheet, I want you to take this home with you. There are 10 ways to be salt and light in this community. It's not an exhausted list. It's just some ideas. And so I want you to take those home with you. I want you to look at those. You don't have to use these 10, but take them. Think about them. See what you can do. Church, our job is to influence this community for Christ. Amen? We cannot deny that looking here at this passage. And so if you do not like the spiritual condition of our communities, of our cities, of our counties, then what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? God has put us here. And I beg you, put feet to your prayer. If you're praying for change, put feet to your prayer and actually be salt and light. That's what we're called to do as individual Christians and as the corporate church. And so may salt and light be our ministry to the surrounding communities. Friends, what a beautiful bride God is making us to be. In the spirit of Revelation 19, verses 7 and 8, listen to what the Lord God says. Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to Him. For the marriage of the Lamb is coming, and His bride has been making herself ready. Come, Lord Jesus. Get ready, church.
Thank you for joining us for this message from Ben Simpson, pastor of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. If you would like more information about our church or about how you can obtain other messages, please call us at 615-529-2813. 615-529-2813. We are also on the internet at westmainbaptist.com. As we leave you, may you trust in Christ alone to the glory of God.